Hi, I'm Joseph Feraldi. I want to thank you for joining us here at Bayside Chapel Online. Our prayer is that today's service will be a blessing to you, that it will encourage you in your journey with Jesus Christ, and it will help you to see all that God has in store for you. We would love to hear from you on how God is using this ministry to bless you, and we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Just send us an email at amen@baysidechapel.org. Remember that you can stay in touch with us at any time. Just visit the App Store and search for our app at Bayside Chapel of NJ. Also, if God is using this ministry to bless you, we'd like to give you the opportunity to partner with us financially. Simply go online to baysidechapel.org or use the Bayside Chapel app and choose whatever option works best for you. Enjoy today's message.
As the team kind of breaks down, I wanted to take a moment and share a letter with you. This is a letter that I wrote to, for those of you that don't know and just joining us online for the first time, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Bayside. And Bayside is in the midst of planting a new church. And that church is out in Lakehurst, New Jersey. We're calling it Proving Ground. And I have a team of people that are really behind me and behind Bayside. We have a prayer team. We have a launch team that is shaping up. And there are a lot of people behind this sort of mission. And I felt about a week and a half ago, God put it on my heart. So I'm going to read it word for you, and I hope it encourages you today. It says, "Good morning. In these confusing and somewhat alarming times, I wanted to reach out with a quick story of encouragement. I know I talk a lot about the beauty of God's timing and plans. I talk a lot about it because it's something that I struggle with a lot. I always feel like I want to get things done yesterday when clearly God is pointing to a different time frame. So here's the encouragement for all of us on the subject of God's perfect timing and God's perfect plans. The process of acquiring the Lakehurst facility took so long that we missed our original planned opening. We were upset, confused, and even mad at times as to why God had given us this vision and calling, and yet the process was delayed so much. Well, our original opening date was this Easter, 2020. That means we would have begun soft services 2 weeks ago, leading right up to a huge Easter launch. Now, can you imagine putting all this time and effort and resources to launch a brand new church while most of the country is in the process of shutting their doors for the next 3 to 4 weeks? All of our community big events would have been canceled or very poorly attended. Schools and large gatherings are shutting down. It would have been an awful mess and one that would have been hard to come back from. We didn't see it coming, but God did. And once again, when we align our thoughts and prayers with His, the timing and planning of things is always perfect, no matter what it looks like or feels like for us. Thank you, Jesus, for protecting us, this new church, and for once again reminding us that you have got all of this. It's in your hands and in your timing. Please continue to pray for us and the leadership of Bayside Chapel as we try to navigate the best way to continue corporate worship while at the same time make smart decisions concerning everyone's safety." We were mad. Well, I was mad. I struggle with that. Even though I kind of know the ending to the story and that God is good and that He's going to work it all out, I was mad. And so I started to think about what are some of the ways that we handle scenarios that we already know the ending to and that still continue to scare us or still continue to unnerve us a little bit. So I thought, wouldn't it be funny if I like horror movies sometimes, right? A good horror movie. And even if you've seen it many times, there's always those parts in those movies that even though you know it's coming, that you tense up and you get scared. But you know it's coming. You know what's going to happen. For me, I think of the old school Halloween movie. And there's this one scene where the woman is at the dishes and she's doing the dishes and she's looking out and you could see the laundry hanging and the wind's blowing it around. And she looks out there while she's doing the dishes and there's nothing really happening. And she puts her head down and then the camera pans up and there's Mike Myers behind the laundry as the thing's waving. Gets me every time. And then the camera pans back up and he's gone. Or I thought about maybe The Sixth Sense when the kid finally turns around and he says he could see dead people and he looks and the dead people are literally walking by. No matter how many times you've seen it, it still unnerves you just a little bit. Or maybe you're a sports fan and you do that at sporting events. You know, you could watch a sporting event that's from 15 years ago and you know that something's coming up and it unravels you, it unnerves you, even though you know the ending. And I think the times we're in right now, it's really important to kind of look at this, because do you think you would react different if you knew the ending? I mean, what if Jesus was here right now, came and sat right next to you and told you about what's going on and how it's going to end? Would you believe him? Would you trust him? Would you still be confused and scared? Probably. But you'd probably do it on a different level. You see, we just may have the answers, but we always use our thoughts and our fears to kind of override what we should be thinking. We forget what God has done in the past, and we forget what his word says. And last week, we learned that we sell Jesus short of who he is. And this week, I want to point out that we actually do the same thing with what he says. We sell him short for what he says. So today, as we continue our Verified series, we get to watch Jesus quote a prophecy that's over 600 years before the time of his very own ministry, which once again pinpoints with great accuracy that he is absolutely the one and only Messiah. But will his audience hear him? Will the people that he's talking to actually hear what he's saying? Or just like us, will they make decisions based on things that control their thoughts and not Jesus' own words? So let me set up the story for us today. Here's the progression of things so far. Jesus, in his three-year ministry, he gathered 12 men with him called the disciples. And these disciples traveled around with him for 3 years, and they witnessed a lot. They ate with him. They slept in the same quarters. They visited the same places. They spent a lot of time together. And just like last week, we learned one of them, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. His name was Judas. He got his 30 pieces of silver to go and betray Jesus. And so here we are, just a couple of days before what we consider Easter Sunday, and all of them are enjoying a Passover meal together. So you could imagine the setting. They're just together with their shepherd. They're together with their teacher, their friend. And here they are enjoying a nice Passover meal. And Jesus begins to introduce them to what we now call communion. He breaks the bread. He talks about the wine. And after they're done, they take a walk. And as they're walking, they sing a hymn. And they're walking out to a place called the Mount of Olives. And this is where I want to pick up our story today. If you have your Bible, we're in Matthew 26. We're going to start at verse 30. So let's pick up our story. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." When Jesus says, "For it is written," this is our reminder for us of that we're in this Verified series. And he's actually quoting a prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. And we're going to read Zechariah 13:7, where he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." You see, Zechariah wrote this piece in sort of a poem form, and it was in reference to God and his striking down of all the false prophets and their idolatry that was widespread in that day. And he's telling them, therefore, God himself will strike the shepherd and scatter them all, putting them all through the paces, putting them all through a testing and a refining period, all for his very own glory at the end. And now here's Jesus, after having a nice meal with his friends who have been with him on this three-year ministry journey, and he's telling them they're all going to fall away because of him. All of them? Yeah, he said all of them. So let's put ourselves, let's get in their shoes for just a moment. What would you do if you were them and the one who is leading you doesn't seem to be leading where you think he should be going? What would you do? What if the one who's leading you is getting you into situations that frankly scare you? Or what if the one who's leading you gets into a situation that could ultimately cause you harm? But this leader has done nothing that would line up with that sort of thinking. So why desert him now? What kind of people would do that? What kind of friends would do that, that have gone through so much with you? You and I, never. We wouldn't do that. But what about some of these other guys? What about Peter? Let's look at Peter, for instance. Peter, if Jesus was talking to Peter and he would say, Peter, you're going to leave me? You saw me haul in a catch of fish like never before on a night where you couldn't catch any. Peter, I fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, and you were there. You saw me. Peter, I raised the only son of a widow from the dead, and you were there. You're going to leave me? You were there, Peter, when I calmed the storm, and you even walked on water with me for a bit. You're going to leave me? Peter, I even healed your mother-in-law. Which, we don't know Peter's mother-in-law, so maybe you're not. That's a good thing. We're not sure. John, what about John? John, you saw me heal a leper. I cured a man who couldn't walk, and John, you were there. You saw me open the eyes of a blind man. I healed and cast out demons of possessed people. I made a deaf man hear again, and John, you were there. You saw it. You're going to leave? You're going to fall away? You were there when I raised our friend Lazarus from the dead. But the scripture tells us that all will fall away. So if we look at Matthew 26 and we continue on, we'll start in 33. It says, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Well, thank you, Peter, for letting us know that you're much better than everybody else. Peter said, they may all fall away like you just prophesied, but not me. I'm not going to do it. And then Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So they all agreed. All these 11 that are left agreed that we would rather die than deny you. We would rather die than fall away from you. But after Jesus gets arrested, just a couple of hours later, we can pick it up in verse 56, where it says, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And just like that, our key verse verifying once again that Christ is the one true Messiah comes to life in perfect detail. They all fall away when the shepherd is struck. Even though we just read a couple verses ago that they'd sooner die than fall away, here we are. Why? Well, there could be several reasons, but one of them, if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes it's easier to speak about what's in our hearts than to actually follow through with what's in our hearts. And why is this striking of the shepherd, their leader, so damaging to them? I mean, couldn't they just follow when he got arrested and at least seen what happened? Why, when they saw their shepherd get struck down, did they all fall away? And what is so important about this shepherd? I'll quickly read John 10 for you just to give you a good description. John 10, 11 says, from Jesus' own words, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. He puts his flock first. So what is a good shepherd? I started to kind of look and kind of discover what are these traits of a good shepherd? And here's just a bunch I found. A good shepherd is a good lookout. You need to have your eyes open for all the impending dangers, both inside and outside the gates. So no matter if the shepherd is watching, he's watching what's going on the inside and the outside. And the disciples, they knew they were kept safe in Jesus' company. A good shepherd is a good guard. Not only would you need to have your eyes open, but you also need to protect. They knew Jesus would protect them. A good shepherd is a good guide. Sheep have an awful sense of direction and needed to be guided constantly, and the disciples knew that Jesus would guide them. Sometimes we kind of take the guide thing for granted, but I'm going to tell you a story about one time I wish I had a guide. I've mentioned before many times that my family and I, we love to hike. And one of our kind of bucket list items is to hike as many sections, it's called section hiking, as many sections of the Appalachian Trail as we possibly can. I thought possibly that being in ministry, I would get 6 to 8 months off to do the whole thing in one shot, but that's not working out too well. So we do it in sections, and we were way up in North Jersey in the mountains, and we were doing a section that we had done a little bit, but we were going to go much further into an area we didn't know. It's called the Stairway to Heaven hike. And so you climb up these rocks, and it takes about an hour and a half up the Appalachian Trail, and just to get to this beautiful mountaintop with this gorgeous lookout. And the trail took a little longer than I thought, and I had my kids with me, I had my wife with me, and I had our friend's kids with us. They decided not to come. They live up there. And they had said, hey, that trail, if you don't want to come back down the mountain this way you came, we know the road on the other side of it. You can just go down that way. And I'm thinking, hey, there's another piece of section that we can hike that we've never hiked before. And so being somewhat of an avid hiker, I'm pretty experienced on being prepared, and this time I was not prepared. I left my phone at the house, so I had no phone. And we hiked up, and I realized we took about an hour and a half to get up there. And now it's November, so it's starting to get darker a little earlier. I'm like, okay, that road on the GPS before I left, I looked at it. It didn't look too far, just down the mountain. And I didn't have my phone, but my wife had her phone. And just like her gas tank is always empty, her phone was almost dead. And so we had to use it very sparingly, and there wasn't a lot of service in the middle of the mountains up in the woods. So I'm like, we took our pictures on the top of the mountain, and we start back down the other side where nobody had ever been, knowing our friends would be on that road. Except what the GPS didn't show me is as we were going down the mountain, there was no road. There was another mountain. So while it looked like the road was this close, what the GPS didn't show me was that there was actually another mountain there, and we had to go up and come down, and now it's getting dark. And I have not only my wife and my kids, but somebody else's kid. We have no cell service, not prepared for anything, and it's getting dark. I was scared. I'm like, we're going to wind up on the news. Pastor gets lost with kids in the woods, rescue helicopter, the whole nine yards. So we get to the top of the second mountain, and we got service, and we called, and we said, hey, we called our friends. We're like, you're on that road? You need to start hiking towards us because I need to hear your voice. You need to yell. You need to guide us in because I need to know we're getting somewhat close before we call 911 because it's getting dark. And so that's what they did. And eventually, before it really got dark, we heard them yelling towards us, and we knew we were on the right path. But man, the fear that gripped me. What I would have done to have a good guide that day. And so we see that a good shepherd's a good lookout, a guard, he's a guide. And now we also are going to see that a good shepherd is also a good physician. See, you have to tend to the sick and hurting sheep. And the disciples, they knew that Jesus was a great healer. A good shepherd is also a good provider. Sheep cannot feed themselves. And they knew that Jesus would always feed their souls and their hearts. A good shepherd is also a good savior. If one sheep got lost, he'd save them. And they knew Jesus would save them if needed. So we have our picture now of what a good shepherd looks like. It's a good shepherd's a good lookout. He's a good guard. It's a good guide, a good physician, a good provider, and a good savior. And as we begin to unfold this fact that they all fell away when this shepherd was struck, I ask you, what was at the root of their desertion? What was at the root of them deserting a leader who had done such great things in front of them and led them so well? What was it that drove all to collectively abandon Jesus at his arrest that night? We may not know all the factors, but one of the things is most likely the same things that drives you and I to make unexplained and rash decisions in our life: fear. So why are the sheep so full of fear and fleeing just because the shepherd is gone? Well, think about it. All of us have a desire to be safe. We all have a desire to know that everything's going to be okay. And fear actually drives us backwards into thinking that everything's not going to be okay. Whether it's church violence or political climates right now or who's ever got the sniffles this week, no matter what it is, we all live in a time that's filled with constant fear and anxiety. And somewhere along the way, somewhere along this journey, we've bought into the lie that God's not going to work all things for the good of those who love him. And it causes us to live in a lifestyle of fear. And fear causes inaction in our life. Fear can lead to all kinds of things. During this pandemic time, we can have a tendency to give way to fear and resort back to coping mechanisms that are way outside the way Christ wants us to be living our lives right now. You see, the things you struggle with normally will be at an all-time high for you to run back to during times like these. Overeating, alcohol abuse, watching pornography, the way you interact with your children and your spouses. Living in fear is bound to allow those things to rear their ugly heads back into your life. And most of all, fear can lead you into a life filled with crippling anxiety to the point where you can no longer be effective for yourself, for your family, or for God. And you know what? Satan loves it. He loves it. And I think of this, I hate to refer to a meme when it comes to this because it's such an important point, but I actually saw something where Satan is actually looking down, laughing at us as we argue and hoard toilet paper. As if God takes care of everything else in your life and that's the one thing he's not going to take care of. But I got news for you today. I got great news. And I know every time I get up here, I say the same thing over. But I'm just excited when I see God's word come alive and I get to say, I've got great news for you today. You see, the disciples in our story, they didn't need to flee in fear because they had an answer to their fears all along. And so do we for our fears as well. Remember when I asked you the question earlier about would you act any different if you knew the ending just like a movie or a sporting event? Well, guess what? I purposely skipped over a verse earlier, and you're going to see that the disciples missed this one key verse as well. They had the answer right in front of them from Jesus' own words all along. Look at Matthew 26, 32. He said to them, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." He said, he told them he would go before them and meet them. They had no reason to fear. Jesus said he'd be there. He didn't say, maybe I'll meet you at another time. He didn't say, maybe I'll try and get there when I can. Maybe I'll meet you at a later date. He said he would meet them. He said, I'll go ahead and meet you in Galilee. So let me ask you, where is your Galilee today? Where is your Galilee? Where do you need Jesus to go before you and meet you today? Is it the situation we're in now? Is it struggles in your marriage? Is it things that just keep creeping up that you can't deal anymore, that you say, God, you need to meet me? Where is your Galilee? Because I can tell you this, wherever your Galilee is, have no fear because he's already there. Imagine that Jesus doesn't hesitate to let them know, hey, you're all going to leave me, but I will never abandon you, and we will meet again. And then he does. And after Easter, the two Marys, there's a famous story of the two Marys, they came back with this report from the angel that they saw at the tomb. And we could find that story, and it ends in Matthew 28:7, where they say, the angel says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." He reminds them that he told them, "I will meet you in Galilee." They had their ending, and they didn't hear it or believe it. He told them he'd go ahead and he'd meet them. See, what the disciples missed and what the leaders of that day never saw coming was this. Yes, the good shepherd was struck down. Yes, the sheep did scatter. But Jesus is a good shepherd. And a good shepherd takes care of his flock. And so the good shepherd rose from the dead. And if he's got the power to do that, he's also got the power to regather his flock. He went ahead of them and he regathered them to take care of business. Yes, I'm going to call it business because I don't want to say that he came there to take care of their problems or their issues. He came to take care of business. They had churches to build. They had a story to tell that would change the world forever. And Christ is still in the business of going ahead of you and I today, just like he promises us that he will. So you may ask, well, why do bad things still happen? Why are we in this situation we are now? Why do bad things keep happening to me if Christ is going before me? You see, we have this misconception that following Jesus automatically makes bad things never happen to you again. And I would say, ask any longtime follower of Jesus in the room, it's just not realistic. It's tough on this side of eternity. But if you have Jesus in your life, there's nothing getting in the way of your eternity. And that is more comforting than anything this world could ever provide for you. The disciples lost their faith for just a little while, but then they all came back together. And their faith came back strong. Why? It came back not only strong, but strong enough to start the church that still lives and breathes on to this very day, all because something happened. They saw their friend, their teacher, their good shepherd that they deserted. They saw him get nailed to a cross and 3 days later rise from the dead and go before them and meet them just like he said he would. And they didn't need to fear all along, and neither do you or I. Jesus, the struck down shepherd, the very thing that once drove them to flee, became the cornerstone of a whole movement, a movement pointing people towards the risen King Jesus as the Savior of the world, proving once and for all that our faith rules over our fear of the future every single time. One of the most amazing things we can glean from our story today is the fact that Jesus knew his friends would desert him. He knew exactly what was going to happen, yet he still did what he did, and he went to the cross. That shows a love that we could never comprehend. If he did that day, he went to the cross knowing he'd be deserted. How much more will he do for you and I this very day? If you're a believer, then now is not the time to scatter like the sheep, but to run to the one who has reminded us that he will go before us and meet all our needs, because again, our faith rules over our fear of the future every single time. And there are a lot of fears right now. Worry over your finances and retirement accounts. Worry over when you can get back to work, possibly. Worry over what tomorrow may bring food-wise. Worry over your children and your spouses. Listen to me. We have a really good, this is a great time to be a great example. There are people watching. If you're a believer in Christ, there are people watching you to see how you act, to see how you handle this. Your children are watching you. Your family is watching you. The crazy Christian, how's he handling it? How's she handling it? Your friends, your coworkers who just may be dipping their toe into whatever, they're not even sure what you do at church on Sunday mornings, but they're just slightly interested. They're watching you. We have an opportunity here. Don't miss it. No, we're not going to have all the answers to all this, but we can't let fear rule us right now. Only one thing should ever rule your thoughts and heart, especially right now. And that is faith in the one who already gave us the answer to how this thing is going to play out. And that's faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus before, and your life is kind of like the scattered sheep without a shepherd, let me encourage you today that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, even if you've never trusted him before, that love and that peace that we spoke is yours today if you just ask him for it. Or maybe you're like many who have a different kind of fear, a fear of following Jesus because you fear you'll have to give up something you think brings you some temporary joy or fulfillment. And that's called the fear of behavioral modification. And Jesus didn't pour out his love for you and I on the cross to change your behavior. He came to change your heart. He came to give you a new start. He came to give you a new life. That you would have faith through a relationship with him, a faith that can conquer any fears, past, present, or future. So what's going on? What's going to happen with all this that we're in right now? When is it going to end? No one exactly knows. But my family and I, we fear not, because our faith rules over our fear of the future. If you want to know that kind of peace today, all you have to do is ask. And not just because of the situation we're in right now, but for an everlasting change of heart. Because when this is all over, all your struggles are still going to be there. Everything you dealt with before this time period in life, once it ends, it's still going to be there. And you're still going to be craving that peace that only a relationship with Jesus can bring. I'm not talking about a peace just to get you through this mess. I'm talking about a peace that goes beyond all understanding. The kind of peace that can only come through the Father and a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I were born into sin and need a relationship. We need a right standing with the Father. We need that relationship with Jesus. It's a free gift. And all you have to do is ask. Let's pray. Father, we are living in confusing times, but I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you have gone before us in every situation, and you've gone before us in this one too. And Lord, I pray for those that are believers and that they're struggling right now, Lord, that you remind them of who you are and you remind them of what you do and what you've done and what you said you would do. But I want to specifically talk to those of you right now who have never put your faith in Christ before. Because the bottom line is we are all sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And during these times, you could feel that pull even more that there's just something not right. And I want to give you the opportunity now. I know these are weird times and we're online and that's okay, but I want God to speak to your heart right now. And if you've never asked Christ to be in your life, there is no better time than right now. It's as easy as just saying something like this. In the privacy of your own home, you say, Father, God, I don't know how I got here. But Father, I need something. I need you. I'm a sinner. I believe that your Son came here to save me. Lord, enter my life. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, don't just change my behavior, Lord, but change my heart and change my life. Lord, I believe 100% with my heart that your Son is the risen Christ. So, Father, right now, please change my life. give me that peace that only you can give me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.